what's in a name. It's just a name, yet it brings to me a peace I've never known before. Unlock my soul and open my heart's door.
For when I
speak his name, a love is set in motion, a love to turn the tide of any ocean, a love to soften hearts of stone. My joy is like a fountain, and hope begins to rise up like a mountain. The chains of fear and doubt are broken when the name of Jesus is spoken. Look at this child, he's just a child who takes away my sorrow and my tears.
He's just a lamb, a little lamb,
and yet he's strong enough to calm my every fear.
For when I
speak his name, a love is set in motion, a love to turn the tide of any ocean, a love to soften hearts of stone, a love that makes my heart its home. When I speak his name, my joy is like a fountain, and like a mountain, the chains of fear and doubts are broken when the name of Jesus is spoken. For when I speak his name, a love is set in motion, a love
Chronicles chapter 28. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we have a real problem. Israel is struggling, and King Ahaz is under siege of the Edomites. In verse 16 of chapter 28, the Bible says, "In that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him." You see in verse 17, the Edomites had come and had spit in Judah and carried away captives. Verse 18 speaks about the Philistines. They also had invaded the city of the lower country. So Ahaz, he's trying to get some assistance. So he turns to the king of Assyria. Then in verse 21, the Bible says, "And Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is the is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus." You see in the earlier part of this chapter where he sacrificed and he burnt incense in verse 4 in the high places of the hills and under the evergreen trees. And he was worshiping the gods of Damascus. And here he had sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Father, I pray that you help us tonight to identify a few things here in this passage that we might understand where our help comes from. In thy name, amen. All over America, there are independent fundamental Baptist churches that I think have just lost their minds. There are pastors that, some of you would know them, and they are caught up in some of the movement that's taking place that I can't wrap my head around it. And I had a friend just recently come by and tell me about some friends that I have in Memphis. And their new pastor has taken their church a different direction. And it began with the music. And now it's a completely different doctrinal direction. And I know of his brother, who's very well known in our circles. And I said, "Well, his brother's not that way." And I was told, "Yes." Now, I don't know this to be true. I haven't called the man. But this has been a strong fundamental Baptist church, and 60 people have walked out of the church over these issues. But it's across the board. It's taking place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced it, and there are some who have gone back to their home church. It's not even the same kind of church at all. There are missionaries who are coming off the field, going back to their home church, and they're coming back and they're visiting their supporting churches, and it's not even the same church at all. And what is taking place here, there are churches and there are pastors who are taking the philosophy of Ahaz that we need to swallow the gods of the other world, the gods of the other side, if we're going to be able to get help. Understand this, the gods of Damascus cannot help us. It is Jehovah God that is the true God, and His word is true, and there may be those who don't want to hear it. But I want to lay out some things tonight. We're going to have a business meeting, but I want to lay out some things tonight. Understand this, there can be fast mushroom growth. And what comes fast goes fast. And building the house of the Lord comes slow, but it's steady and it's solid when it comes that way. It appears in this passage that Ahaz had gone to the gods of Damascus to help them. But they did nothing for him. Ahaz belonged to Jehovah. Israel was the nation that belonged to God. Their hope was in Jehovah. Their help was in Jehovah. Their salvation was in Jehovah. Their only hope was in God Almighty. And there are those who have read the books of Rick Warren and the Purpose-Driven Church, and they've read the books and they've listened to the Joel Osteens. And there are many others that are out there that have had a true influence across this country, and they've made a profound influence in doing so. And if you read books today about church growth and how to grow your church, and I want to tell you this, that very concept is unscriptural and unbiblical. The church is not a franchise. It's not a Chick-fil-A, and it's not a Subway. It's the house of God. And the Lord adds unto the church. That's what I've read. It's not an industry. It's a soul-saving rescue place. And they'll say that if we will cancel our evening service, and that happens all across, we cancel Sunday night service in the summer months. And we do it for family time. Can I tell you something? Your family needs to be in church on Sunday night. Your kids need to be in church on Sunday night. Good grief, great Scott. We're in church three times a week, and we're going to cancel one of them. Really? If we abandon our confrontational soul winning, people don't like that. Well, the Bible says they went house to house by twos. And until they change that, I don't know, that's New Testament, that's early church methodology. And I haven't gotten anything from the Lord to change that. They say if you throw away convictions and standards. And I believe that they've been hobby horses, and I believe that there's been bully pulpits, and I believe that poor women have been beaten and felt like that they were lower than a woman in a red light district because of some of her dress and things along that line. And it's been abusive. But I want to tell you something. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and women ought to dress like women and men ought to dress like men, and the Bible's clear on these things. But if we throw these things out, if we'll go a little softer on preaching, if we'll give everything to grace. And I tell you what, it's scary. Because if you disagree with something, if someone dares give apostate forms and apostate doctrine, and you call their hand on them, and I do. I say, let me tell you something. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You got that reading Olsteen. You got that reading Warren. You didn't find that. You didn't come to that conclusion reading the Word of God. There's no earthly way you can read the Word of God and come to that conclusion. You got that from man. I do. I confront people on it. By the way, we ought to do that if we're going to be loving and help young preachers. And they say, grace. Well, that doesn't stop me any more than when I'm witnessing and someone says, I'm Catholic. It's not the answer. And that's no defense. You know, as if I'm a vampire and they're showing me the cross. They'll say in these books, soften your preaching and speak all about positivity. You know, the Bible says to reprove and rebuke. You know, if we replace godly music, like we just heard, with contemporary, worldly, carnal music that speaks to the flesh instead of the spirit. If we avoid politically incorrect subjects such as abortion, such as sodomy, such as submission on the part of the wife to her husband, then we can begin to see the church grow. By the way, they say if we'll remove religious symbols such as a cross, if we'll take words out of our songbooks such as the blood, if we'll change the decor and the design of the church, such as pews, and put in theater seats more like a movie house or an entertainment place, to make worldly people feel more at home. Can I tell you this? If the church must become more like the world to reach the world, then why does the church need to even exist? So I want to look at some things tonight and just touch on this for just a few moments. First of all, I want you to understand and notice the change of practices. There's been a change from preaching to teaching. The Bible tells us in the latter days that they'll want teachers having itching ears. In other words, preaching by definition must call a person to decision. Preaching is a proclamation. Preaching is one way. Preaching is challenging. Preaching is demanding. When I preach, I give an invitation. because I don't preach for a bag of air. When I preach, I expect the Spirit of God to move and there to be decisions made. And I want to give people that opportunity. Now, if there's not an invitation that comes forward, I give people an invitation right where they sit, because the Word of God doesn't come back void. And preaching, by definition, must call a person to decision. Preaching, by its very nature, is confrontational, and preaching is personal. Preaching gets up next to the bone. Preaching gets up where we live. Preaching gets there and it begins to meddle with our lifestyle. Teaching could be satisfied with imparting truth. But preaching challenges the listener to apply the truth to their daily life. Preaching gives a mandate that this is what is right, this is what I need to adjust, and this is what I need to change as I leave the church house today. That's what preaching does. There's been a change from declaration to discussion. You know, many of these churches, most of them, they don't even meet in the auditorium on Sunday nights. They'll have a service on a Sunday morning, but on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, they break up in little bitty groups all over the facility and all over the campus. And they'll get in these little groups and they'll each have their individual opinion. And instead of the preacher getting up, instead of the preacher being the mouthpiece and being the messenger of God, and every individual now deserves equal time and equal right to share their interpretation of the Scripture. So we've gone from declaring the Word to a discussion, an open forum of the Word. There's been a change from recruiting an army of God to gathering a crowd. Much of the new evangelical material cautions that people are, commitment oriented. And if we are not commitment oriented, and if we're not careful and we expect too much out of them, they'll leave. If there's an expectation of them, they'll not stay. Can I tell you this? We should desire to reach a large crowd for the purpose of winning people to Christ, to recruit an army to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're raising up soldiers for Christ. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. We're not raising people to come in on B Sunday morning pew warmers and sit there and get up and hear a sermon at the Christian Institute, smoke cigarettes, and they go out and go their way. Listen, we're going to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is life-changing to people. And while we're here and we're all on different planes and we're all on different levels, and while there's some of us who are struggling with some things and others are struggling with other things, and while some things are very visual and very clear to see and other things are not quite as visual, understand this. Preaching brings that liberty and freedom and combs those things out of our lives. We should desire to reach a large crowd for the purpose of winning people to Christ, to recruit an army to serve God. There's no point in reaching a crowd simply to have a crowd. The point of having a crowd is to win people to Jesus. If that's not, then why involve them in a service? There's been a change from recruiting an army to gathering a crowd. Let's get us just gather the crowd. You know what I've learned too? Usually the crowd is different every Sunday. And then there's been a change from drawing people to Christ to ministering and drawing people to Jesus to putting on a show. In John 12, verse 32, the Bible says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Most contemporary churches have eliminated the invitation. The invitation is key. It's key. It's important. And we ought to use the invitation. We ought to use the altar. When's the last time you used at the altar? You ought to come to the altar. There's something humbling about coming to the altar. There's something tender about coming to the altar. When's the last time you at the altar? Does God speak to you? Does God talk to you? There was a time where preachers didn't give the invitation. There's a time where people didn't offer the opportunity to come and right where they're at. And Moody was one of those. And there were scores of people who were wanting to make decisions, but he would interview them and talk with them before he would allow them to come to those conclusions. And the Chicago Fire came, and you know the results of that. And after that, people began giving immediate invitations. There's a large church recently who had 3,000 people attend their Christmas tree concert. And while the music was outstanding, while the symphony was outstanding and was second to none, there wasn't even a gospel invitation given. There wasn't even the Bible open. There wasn't even a scripture verse given. It was all about Christmas, all about Christ, but still no gospel giving. Even in our elementary Christmas play, as elementary as it is, I'll stand before people leave and I'll give the gospel and give people an opportunity to come to Christ. You see, it was a great show, but it wasn't used to draw people to the saving knowledge and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to notice the change in practices. Secondly, we should notice the desires of the pastor. I ask myself, why are pastors doing this? Why is there the change? And I've evaluated the Bible and myself. And I want to tell you this. I understand the difference between doctrine and methodology. Methodology is how we do things and how we operate some things. And it's not necessarily doctrine. It's not the videos, the video players and the screens on the wall. Doctrine has nothing to do with that. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says, doesn't say that we have to have screens on the wall. You know, if there's a church who doesn't have screens on the wall, it doesn't mean that's an unbiblical church. And if we do have screens on the wall, it doesn't mean that we're a liberal church. Did you know that? But man, there are some people, I know independent Baptists who think that we are just liberal as can be because they got screens on the wall. Now, a lot of independent Baptists are upset with that because they didn't think of it first. But about 15 years later, all the independent Baptists will have screens on the wall. You know, technology can be used for the Lord. And while I don't particularly love the iPad in church, and I really don't, and I think it really lessens because I think you ought to have a King James Bible. And, you know, I really do. And I think it's best. I think it's good for you to write in your Bible. I think it's something that you can hold to your chest. That's the Word of God. It doesn't feel like a microwave. And I think that you never have to charge it, you know. And you never have to plug it in. It's always plugged in. It's always charged. And by the way, I think it's something that's nice and leather-bound. I think it's something nice you can give your grandchild one day and not some kind of appliance that you can give, you know, to them that does 15 million different other services as well, you know. But I'm not going to get up and preach against it and say that you're going to hell and you're of the devil if you're sitting there. I'm not going to do that. But if you're like touchdown, you know, or if I, you know, if you're sitting there and you hit level 75 of Angry Birds, we're going to have a problem, you know. And by the way, we've had young people who've done it. We've had young people, you know, and the reason why they've done it is because they got parents who don't have a brainwave. You're welcome. You're welcome. You don't listen. Can I tell you something? When I was 16, if I had an iPad during church, I'd play a game. I would have. When I was 15, when I was 14 or 15, I would have. It wouldn't have been Angry Birds. That's a sissy game. I'd be cutting heads off of somebody. Kill the angry dead or something like that. That's what I'd be doing. You know, I have my own gang, you know. That's what I'd be doing. Yeah. I wouldn't be playing Candy Crush. Gotta get the jelly bean. Get the jelly bean. No. Why are these pastors doing it? Why have men who have stood in the past, fundamental Baptist standing, and why they've moved so far from the Bible? I've asked myself, and I have some understanding. I believe Many of them have a real desire for souls. I really do. And I believe that they have bought into Ahaz's philosophy that in order to have a crowd and to reach people, they have to exchange Bible methods for the contemporary megachurch methods. I believe that's where they're at. I don't think that they're men who are evil and wicked. I think they've come to the conclusion that this era is over and done, and the Lester Roloff days and the Tom Malone days and the Lee Robinson days and the old days of B.R. Lakin and those days are past, and we need to now grasp hold of this new method and this new doctrine that people are flocking to. You know, it's amazing to me too. Yeah, I read all the time, new church coming to town. You know what it is? It's the same church that we got here. And on every corner. And they're going to have tea and lemonade and coffee. And they're going to have, you know, a radical this. And they're going to have a web page to tell your grace experience. And, you know, and it's all. And let me tell you something. You go to any other church on the street corner and they have the same thing. And they're going to come and start another one. Everybody's. Is there no originality? Everybody's jumping on the same thing. Everybody. Let me tell you. If they all shaved their head in a mohawk and put a purple stripe in the middle, they would all do it. By the way, I don't think God's in any of that. I don't believe that. But some of these men, I believe they're at the point that said, we've got to exchange Bible methods for the contemporary megachurch philosophy in order to reach men. And while I don't like it, I'm going to go ahead and settle for this. But it's been my observation that these men, without exception, who have done this, reach less people than what they had before. Understand, how many souls we reach is not the issue. Obedience to the Word of God is the main issue. That is the issue, obedience to this book. And we'll stand before God accountable to Him on being obedient to the book. I believe they have a desire for souls. Secondly, I believe that they have a desire for success. There's nothing wrong with wanting success. We have campaigns. We have big days. We set attendance goals. We have different promotions to reach people. There's nothing wrong with these things. Scores of people have been saved over the years. There are people in our church today because of those campaigns. But success is not merely reaching a crowd or having a particular attendance or meeting a certain budget. Success for the Christian is doing the will of God. And then I believe that some of them are doing it because they desire a certain status. They're tired of being the backroom Baptist. They're tired of the condescending. Oh, that's the no pants wearing church. Oh, that's the King James only church. Can I tell you that? That's not who I am. But I believe those things. I refuse to be identified by those things. But I believe those things. Who are we? We're the Bethel Baptist Church. We're preaching Christ and it's the hope of the world. That's who we always have been. That's who we are. Do we believe in these other things? Yeah, I believe that. What do you believe? The Queen James Bible? You see, many Christians are weary of the condescending and sometimes hostile ways that they're treated. Too often, a church had gladly taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ over the years in its ministry. And they've achieved a certain status, size, and some influence in the community. And they want to be well thought of. And they begin to make these compromises. And they begin to start trimming the message. Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 2, verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. There are those who begin to trim the word, trim the message, trim the truth. This past year and a half, I've had 4 radio stations ask me to come on and speak. I've turned them down. I don't want to go on the radio. I've talked to the deacons about it. Because I want to tell you something. I'm an open book. I'm transparent. I am grossly politically incorrect. And I'm going to say the wrong thing. It's going to be the right thing, but it's going to be grossly wrong. And I don't want to just freely say something that's going to give somebody a formed opinion of our church without them at least coming here and just meeting you folks and getting an opportunity to see the loving church that it is. But I want to tell you this, sodomy is wrong, and the sodomites are going to burn in hell. I want to tell you this, abortion is wrong on all counts. It's a sin against the baby. It's a sin against the mother. It's a sin against society. It's wrong. It's not about a woman's choice. It's wicked murder. You know, I want to tell you, I can go on and go on and go on about things that are political hot potatoes. And some of these radio programs, they want to get you on there and they want to ask you these things just to stir up a hornet's nest so their radio program ratings will go up. And I know that. Recently, I was on a radio program because Tanya Patterson asked me to come on. And you never know what kind of wacko is going to call in. And you don't know some of the wacko emails that I get through our website. Just crazy. I got a crazy email not long ago saying that I was looking at your beautiful church and driving by and just seeing how beautiful the grounds are manicured and kept and driving by what a beautiful facility you have. So I thought we'd look up and see on your webpage, and I see that you use only the King James Bible, when actually that's not true. We use a Spanish Bible too, don't we? You know, if the Spanish were saved, they'd use the King James Bible, but you know, because they're not saved, they use the Spanish Bible. And we're not King James only. We're not connected to Peter Ruckman. We're not Ruckmanites. And if you don't understand any of that, that's okay. But those of you who do understand, you know exactly what I mean. And he writes me this hateful, I mean hateful email about how I would never come in your church because of the King James Bible. I would never allow my family, and goes off on this crazy thing about it. And I'm going to tell you something, I don't care if he ever comes. Bethel's not for everybody. Just for the elect. Grace. They have a desire for souls. They have a desire for success. But they have a desire for status. They trim their message. They take a lesser offense. Peter did that. He did it twice. Once when he said, I don't know the man. Another time when he refused to sit with the Gentiles. Lastly, notice the violated principles, and this is key. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that in verse 21, that Ahaz, he took away the portion out of the house of the Lord, and that he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. Verse 2 said that in his time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. And then in verse 23 says, for he sacrificed in the gods of Damascus. He looked to the gods of the kings of Syria to help them, and that they might help him. But the Bible says, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. I'm going to tell you this. This compromise is the ruin of the churches, is the ruins of the family, is the ruin of the children. It's the ruin of it. It's going to destroy the homes. Notice the violated principles. Let me say that pagan methods always build pagan people. You can't carry the Ark of the Covenant in the cart without getting burnt. It appeared that Ahaz put his trust in the gods of Damascus to help him, but they didn't help him at all. And to believe that we can employ the world's methods to build Christian people is as ridiculous to think that we can use the food of McDonald's to build athletes. It's impossible. Second principle, soft preaching produces soft Christians. You heard a message about a man who went to hell today. You know, hell's hardly ever preached in churches today. I don't think it's something that we should preach on lightly. Now, I don't think we should just open the text and preach on it without a broken heart. But strong preaching is preaching that is clearly, plainly, firmly, and truly given. Strong preaching. And we must preach the Word of God without compromise and without apology so that they might be well-trained and strong soldiers in God's army. Soft preaching produces soft Christians. You can go somewhere and preach, and people will say, "What a hard preacher." And Debbie will say, "I grew up on preaching like that all my life." Can I tell you something? The Southern Baptists preached this way all their life back 30 and 40 years ago. I was invited to come preach at a graduation, Christian school graduation. And I got up to preach. And I was supposed to preach the graduation. I believe in preaching. And I preached. And I told the graduates that you're going to walk across this platform in just a moment. You're going to receive a diploma, but let me give you 7 words to take with you. And I preached to them. And I delivered the message. And then there were some parents in there who were shouting amen. And I started talking about work and responsibility and obligation. I gave them some words to take with them. And we were going home, and Debbie said, I said, "Well, how was the message?" She's my sounding board. And she said, "Well, you yelled at him the whole time." I said, "I'm not some kind of graduation speaker. I'm a preacher. You know, I'm just a preacher. I'm going to preach." Their pastor called me and said, "Boy, I tell you what, people were excited. They want me to have you back. I'm going back to preach in the next 2 or 3 weeks back at that church." Can I tell you this? People are starving for preaching. But there are some who haven't heard and haven't been preached to, that when they come into a church and they get it, it scares them to death. Soft preaching develops or produces soft Christians. Thirdly, pragmatism must always be bound by principle. Pragmatism is a philosophical movement or system or way of doing things. Now, I don't believe it's always wrong to be pragmatic or to use what works or what's practical. I think it's wise, and we're going to meet in a minute, and we're changing some things because I think it's more practical. For instance, if people didn't want to ride buses, and weren't going to ride buses, but they'd ride vans, I think we ought to sell our buses and get vans. For instance, if people would come to Sunday school at 8:45 but wouldn't come at 9:45, I think we ought to change Sunday school time. For instance, if people would give more abundantly in the beginning of the service than at the end of the service, I think we ought to change the time we take the offering up. These are not doctrinal things. This is just smarts to do so. I suppose that if we'd show a movie, and if it was a racy movie on Sunday morning, we might get a larger crowd if we showed a movie. Would anybody suggest that we actually honor the Lord by doing so? We have to be controlled by what we do by principle. You know, just because it's practical and just because it's going to draw a crowd, it cannot violate principle, scriptural principle. And then lastly, and finally, Bible method cannot be improved upon. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What are you saying, Pastor? God has designed preaching to spread the gospel. It's not teaching. It's not wrapping the word, teaching the word. It's not drama, the word. You know there's drama, the word? How many know about drama, the word? Let me see. Just a few of you. Drama, the word, is where people come on and they do a mini play of the word. It's embarrassing. I can't even sit through it. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. We were preaching somewhere and our kids were small, very small. And we're in this church. I didn't know it. I was preaching in this church. And they had a drama of the word thing. He was a, what Bible college did he go to? Piedmont. Never had stood for anything. Never stood for nothing. And they drama of the word. And my kids were small. And they're all in the front row. And they started laughing. Out loud. Remember it? Said, you get on to him? I was biting my tongue not to laugh myself. It was ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And the preacher who was doing it stopped and said, don't make light of this. God is using this. I've never seen God use it in my life. It's not a Bible method drama of the word. God's designed preaching. In Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 4, verse 18, he says, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In Acts 16, verse 13, he says, surely gather that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In Romans 1, 15, so as many, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. In Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Romans 15, verse 20, yea, so have I strive to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I could go on and go on and go on. The focus is on preaching. No mailing campaign, no media blitz can substitute for the responsibility of giving the gospel to every creature by preaching. Now, with that being said, let me say this. The problem is with the churches. It's not with the program, it's a lack of power. It's not with the planning, it's a lack of praying. It's not with the presentation, it's with the preaching. We need to stay in the book, we need to stay on our knees, we need to stay after souls. If we do these things, I believe God will bless. The problem with this church . What is your problem? You know what it is? Some of us have reached a stopping point of only how far we'll go. And we've grown lackadaisical. Well, it's easy to see exterior sin. There may be hidden sin. I hope that's not so. But we want the blessings of God here. There may be offenses that halt the blessing of God. Unkind, unchristian actions. We want the blessings of God. Do you? Do you want the blessings of God? Because I want to tell you this. if the blessings of God is important to you. It'll be on your life. It'll be on your family. It'll be on your marriage. It'll be on your church. And that's going to make a difference in your workplace and in your community and in your city and in your surrounding. Are you comfortable in your backslidden state? So there are folks who think, you know, man, what we need to do, we need to lighten up here and lighten up. We need to be more like this crowd and that crowd. And we just need to purge the sin out of our life and get on our face and ask for the fire of God to fall. And we need to preach the word of God. We need to go out and knock on doors. And we need to give the gospel and get people saved. And we need to turn the city upside down. Has God lost his power? Has the gospel been weakened any? What's the problem? The problem is the church. Do you know of another problem other than the church? If it's not with the Word, if it's not with God, let me tell you folks, it's with us. And we need to get this ship off the sandbar. We need to get this train back on the rail. And we need to chug a lug and be the Bethel we once were and we can be. And let me tell you this, God wants it to be. But it doesn't happen with the man of God by himself. And it doesn't happen with a couple, two or three deacons. It starts with the pew as well. Stand with me. They had a change in practice. They had a desire in their purpose as pastors, and then they had violated the principles. Father, help us, each of us, to not be the one that halts the power of God. May we not be that one that says, I shall not be moved. May there be a sweet, submissive brokenness in each of us, desirous for fresh oil and for fire to fall. May we give the sacrifice of the bullet and the barrels of water in the drought that we're in. And may you lap it up with the fire from heaven and close the mouths of the prophets of Baal. If the Spirit of God is talking to you, don't resist it and don't deny it. Come to the altar and deal with it right now. Let's pray and ask God to bless our business meeting. Nathan, lift up your voice for us and ask God to bless, please.